Greetings this evening. If you'd allow me, could we kneel in our places for prayer? Yes, Lord Jesus. Lift my eyes to you here this evening before we speak. Come committing this next hour, I commit these words into your care. I pray for your presence, that you would administrate the truth to each heart here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would be present according to your promise. I commit myself to you, commit all my weakness. I pray that you would take control of these words, guard my lips, guide my words. Extol thyself in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I consider it my great privilege tonight to have one more opportunity to exalt the Lord Jesus before you. I have 12 reasons why I am happy to address you as young people. Number one, I realize that I have 9 children, 5 of them being youth, who are listening to me tonight. Number two, I realize that the decisions that youth make with their lives today will determine what kind of men and women they will be tomorrow. Number three, I realize that the decisions that young men and women will make will determine what their families will be in the future. Number four, I realize that the decisions that young men and women will make will determine what the church will be in years to come. Number five, I realize that there is much confusion among youth these days. I realize that. I can sympathize with that. Number six, I realize that the devil is after young men and women. Number seven, I realize that the world wants to swallow our youth. Number eight, I realize that young men and women are being bound by sin in our generation. Young men and young women are being bound by sin. Number nine, I realize that young men and women are dying suddenly without Christ. Number ten, I realize that we are living in the last days and many false prophets have gone out into the world. Number 11, I believe that if a young man or woman does not make Jesus Christ the center of his or her life in their youth, they are missing the very purpose for which they were created. Number 12, I believe that if a young man or woman makes Jesus Christ the center of his or her life, a blessing from God will follow their lives till their dying day. Amen. I believe that. Amen. So all that being said, I consider it a privilege to address you tonight. Tonight I wish to lift up the Lord Jesus. I know you've had many messages this week. I thought tonight that I would share with all of you some of my life and how Jesus became the center of my life. If you'd allow me, I'd like to give you my testimony, young people, not just a teaching, but the story of my life. Here I stand. I am 46 years old today. I am married 27 years. I'm the father of 10 children. 7 of those 10 children have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. My first daughter just married a God-fearing young man who loves the Lord Jesus 7 months ago. Now I realize that I am not as old as some who are in this room. I also have many things I wish I had done differently in the past. And I can't speak to you about the things that I am not. But by the grace of God, I am what I am today. And that is the testimony I lay before you. There is one thing I believe I have done right in my life. And that is, I have sought from a young man to make Jesus Christ the center of my life. And to the extent that I have succeeded in doing this one thing, I have found the blessing of God following me, and I believe that it will follow me until the day I die. I hope you'll receive me tonight. I'm not boasting in myself. I hope you can see that. But young people, I want to tell you the real story of the real life of the young man that is standing before you tonight. You can't gainsay me. Oh, you might argue with my theology, argue with my teachings, but you cannot gainsay me tonight because I'm standing here. And I am what I am, and you cannot gainsay it. It is the true story of the goodness of God to me, and I will believe it will be the same for you if you will make Jesus the center of your life. So let me begin by asking this question. Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? If he's not, then let conviction have her perfect work here tonight and lead you to repentance. If he is, then I believe the things that I will share will make you rejoice. But please hear me tonight. I was born in a Baptist home in Washington State. My father was a deacon in the First Baptist Church of Arlington. I only know the Baptist Church. At the age of 5, Pastor Woodall gave an invitation at a meeting. After he preached one morning. I didn't respond to his invitation. We actually had an invitation every Sunday. But I went home troubled with what he preached that morning. And my father asked me what was the matter, 5 years old. And I shared with him the fear for my soul. I was a bad boy, and I knew I was a bad boy. And my father took me in the study, and we got down in the carpet. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart at the age of 5. I don't believe that a 5-year-old can eat his flesh and drink his blood. I don't believe that. But that was the teaching that I was under in the Baptist church. They thought that they could lead a 5-year-old to Christ. I think there's better ways to go about it. I'm not endorsing that, but here's my story. I went to Sunday school, vacation Bible school, Christian camp. I don't know if some of you might be able to relate to that kind of a life, but every activity of the Baptist church, I was there. I was in it. I remember many a night at the campfire when an appeal would be made. And I would know that I was living in sin. And the Word of God would challenge me and my conscience would smite me and I would respond and I would get counsel and the counselors would talk with me into the night and I would try to get clear with God. Something wasn't right. There was a striving in my life for some kind of reality. What was this all about? I realized that something wasn't real in my life. There was anger, pride, hatred, strife in our home, open hatred and strife in my home. Pleasures, sports were my life. I loved those things. I had no conscience against them. I had no eternal perspective. I had no real eternal purpose in my life as a young man. There was no prayer life. Except I do admit there were times when I would be out under the stars and I would lift my eyes and I didn't even know how to pray. But a cry for reality. What is this all about? At the age of 16, in the Baptist church, I was introduced to pornography. And began a willful choice to sell myself to sin. I knew what I was doing. I knew all the verses of Scripture that, you know, if you are there in the book of Hebrews, it is a terrifying thing that those that have once been washed and fall again can never be brought back in. And I knew all those things. And yet, I looked at my faith, what I so called, and it meant little to me. I despised it. I thought it a light matter in light of my sin, and I literally made the choice to sell myself to sin. At the end of 6 months, I was in such a state I could not think a clean thought. Literally, I could not think a clean thought. The images of my mind were an embarrassment to me. The places I was going in my mind frightened me. I was totally headlong out of control. This man standing in this pulpit was a pervert. Now I praise God for the blood of Jesus, but this is my story. And that in that condition, our high school that I was attending attended a Bill Gothard seminar in Seattle, Washington. I was sitting in Bill Gothard's seminar next to my friends. I had a girly magazine stuck in my cowboy boot. I had a girl magazine stuck in my cowboy boot. My mind was full of filthy images. My thoughts were almost continually immoral. I was a pervert. And I heard Bill Gothard say toward the end of the week, he made this appeal in one of his altar calls. He said, "I don't care what sin you're in. I don't care what agreement that you have made with the devil. If you will repent, God will forgive you." And I was sitting there in my seat, a desperate man. I thought I had sold my soul and there was no hope. I had made my choice. I had made my bed and I must sleep in it. And I heard those words and something arose, a faith rose up, and I said, "Can that be true for me?" I didn't have the courage that night to get out of my seat and walk that aisle with the hundreds that responded. But I went home and I knelt down behind a wood pile out under the stars. I went out alone. Everybody else was in bed. And I got down behind the woodpile and I said, God, if you'll have me, I repent. I repent. Now, I did that night after night for weeks. I'm not saying it's perfect. It was very imperfect looking at it from here today. But I threw my magazines out. And I began a war against sin in my life that night. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. You know, you're just a bunch of faces and eyes to me. I can't see your hearts. I can't see that room that you have. But if you're in the state that David Cooper was in that night, I hold to you the invitation of God. And I don't care. I don't care what sin you're into, how perverse it is, how twisted it is, how ungodly it is. I don't care what bondage you are bound to. And I don't care if you have laid your blood on the altar of Lucifer and made an oath. I don't care what agreement you've made with the devil. I tell you, if you'll repent, God will forgive you. I repented. Bill Gothard taught me that I could wash my mind by the water of the Word. Oh, I was clinging. I was in a war with my mind. And he said, he gave the promise that I might wash my mind by the memorization of the Word. I began to memorize the Bible. Large portions of the Bible. I began to wash my mind. I went to school. I was in high school. I used to walk from class to class with a 3x5 card in my hand, warring with the images of my mind. I used to sit in my class with my Bible open, reading my Bible in history class. I used to go from class to class. There was a war going on inside my mind. I remember walking from one classroom to the next one day. I still remember it. I was walking across the parking lot considering my state. Looking at everybody else, they're so happy, they're out playing games, they're teasing one another and carrying on like a bunch of free birds. And here I am in this prison, warring against this stuff I've put in my mind. And I remember the words and the prayer that came in my heart. I said, God, will this hell ever end? What have I done to myself? As I was memorizing the Scripture, I began pondering on the Word of God. I was turning my mind away to the Word of God continually. And I began to understand things in the Scripture. I began to understand things that didn't add up with the things that I was being taught as a young man growing up in the Baptist church. I began to wrestle with the things that I had been taught. As I read my Bible, they didn't add up. I was interested in victory. I wanted reality. And the things I was taught didn't add up to what I was reading in my Bible. I went to Bible school in Alaska for 4 years. And there I learned my Bible. I do not recommend universities and seminaries. I think you more likely lose your faith there than gain it most times. Not always. Most times, you'll lose it there. But I did learn my Bible there. I spent day and night in the Word with a bunch of other men who were there to do nothing else but to learn the Word of God. We learned how to talk about the Word. We learned how to weigh things. We learned how to reason in the Word of God. And I bless my God and I bless my Father for the encouragement to do that. But when I got out of college, my religious life was like a puzzle. That's how I have to describe it. As I looked at my life, it was like a puzzle. My life had all these colorful puzzle pieces spread out upon the table of my life. And there were beautiful pieces. The colors were beautiful. And I thought in myself, the pieces must make a lovely picture. But somehow, I couldn't get the puzzle together. That's how I felt. It was frustrating to me. You know, I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew about Jesus. I knew about His atonement. I knew about things that we shouldn't do. I knew about the law. I knew about the New Testament. I knew a lot of things. I knew about preaching. I knew evangelism. I knew so many things. But it was all scattered like a bunch of puzzle pieces that I couldn't somehow get together into any order that would make sense. It was just a religious hodgepodge of pieces in my life. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. There was a lot of confusion in my life. Then one night, I was studying with a brother named David Mills. David also had been to Bible college, and he had been trained in the original languages, and he and I used to get together and then sit down with our New Testament Thursday nights, and we would spend 3 hours together just translating one verse after another, after another. He'd translate one, I'd translate one, he'd translate one, I'd translate one. And we would walk through a whole book that way. It was the most edifying time of my life. But in the course of time, we came through the book of Galatians to Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, verse 15. And Paul is standing up to Peter and he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Stop there. These verses, 15 and 16, David Mills stopped me. I was translating. He stopped me and says, "David, do you know what that means?" And he began to explain to me the bank of righteousness that Jesus Christ was to me. He began to explain to me how that the law could not justify. But this is saying that Jesus Christ is righteousness for me. And I don't know that I hadn't read that before, but that night, I suddenly realized something about the Lord Jesus. I saw Him and His righteousness as a bank from which the Father in heaven justified the ungodly. And something went off in my spirit. A light went on. I saw Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I saw Jesus Christ, my bank of righteousness. I saw that He was the one, and what He did was done just so that I might be righteous. I was so thrilled, I thought I was born again. I couldn't believe it. I went to my pastor. I said, "Gary, do you see what this is saying?" I went to my youth pastor. I said, "Do you understand what this means?" I went to my father. I said, "Dad, look at this. What this is really saying." I was excited about it. It didn't seem like anyone else could understand why I was so excited. Maybe it was so normal to them. But I was excited about it. I shared it with my youth pastor. I shared it with Gary, my pastor, my father. And in my theology, suddenly, Jesus Christ, the centrality of Christ, began to form in my thinking. I began to understand, oh, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of adoration. I should be thankful to Christ for making me righteous. And as we continued through the New Testament, into the book of Ephesians, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. As I read those words and began to understand it, I saw that God, in this dispensation, had summed all things in Christ. It says, He, in the fullness of times, gathered together into one thing, all things in Christ. Not only the things of earth, but also the things of heaven. Everything was summed in Christ. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. As I read those words, I knew all about creation. I believe that God created the world. I believe it was a literal 6 days. I'd been to school. I knew all the arguments. But when I read these words, I suddenly saw that even in creation, God has made Jesus Christ central. Even in the sustenance of my life and my breath, that Jesus Christ held all things. He, Himself, God the Father, being distinguished by these verses, has put all the honor upon Christ. And I began to see it's all right to put Christ at the center. It is not an offense to the Father that we honor the Son even as the Father. Hebrews 1:1-4. I don't know if I can explain to you the awkward confusion of a life that is not centered on Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can relate to that puzzle of my life. But in this period of my life, as I was going through the Scriptures and I was coming across these truths, my life just started making sense. It's like all those puzzle pieces started moving and moving and finding their place and began to spin and find an orbit around the Lord Jesus. And you know what? They started fitting together and making a picture. Not according to the wisdom of David Cooper, by all means, but by the Scriptures and by the truth, as I was crying out to God saying, I want to understand the truth. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath inherited by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then turning to verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. And as I read these words, even today, it's a thrill to my heart to see Jesus Christ exalted by God. No, it's not some idiosyncrasy. It's not some extremism. It's not like we want to be different than everybody else, so we're going to put Christ in a more exalted place. It's not like a Jesus-only perversion or twisting of any kind. But God, it says, God put Him there. He is the express image of God. It was God there in verse 8. You see, it says, And unto the Son He saith, meaning the Father is sitting upon His throne, and His Son is sitting beside Him. And God turns to Christ and says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Hear the words of God. God said that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it says, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Now if God calls the Son God, then the Son is God. And in my life, Jesus Christ became God to me. How can a man grow up in a Baptist church? How can he know all the answers in Bible school and not know that Jesus Christ is God in the reality of his life? When you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you are bowing the knee to God Himself. When you exalt the name of Jesus Christ, you are exalting the name of God Himself. Do what you will with the Trinitarian doctrine. Do what you will with your trying to understand the diversity of the Godhead. But hear the Word of God. God said to His Son, Thou, O God. Philippians 3. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. No, pardon me. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, Jesus Christ is a bank for you. Will you believe it tonight? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is a bank for you? It is the righteousness of God. It is not your righteousness. It is not anybody's righteousness. But it is He who is righteous, and His righteousness bestowed upon you by your faith. When you take it, when you'll humble your heart and do nothing for it, and simply say, Thank you, Jesus, for making me righteous. And that's what Paul says here. He says, All this stuff of earth, I think Paul had somewhat of a puzzle himself. But when he saw Jesus Christ, he says, Forget it all. Forget it all. Give me that one thing. And that's where I came to in my life to some extent. I'm not saying it's all perfect. But I began to see Jesus Christ as central. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. Turn to John 5, 19 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord Jesus. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Whom He will. You want life eternal? The Son has power. Persuade the Son to give you life, and He'll give it to you. He has power to give eternal life to whom He will. For the Father judges no man. See that? The Father judges no man. But He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. My theology began to rock when I read those words. As I began to understand that it's not like I was taught. It's not like Jesus is standing between God and an angry God and man. And on judgment day, we're going to be hiding behind the skirts of Jesus Christ in some way. And we're going to be laying hold of some magical formula saying, I believed in Jesus Christ, therefore you must let me into your heaven. That's ignorance. I began to see that God hath put Jesus Christ central to all things. And see, He says, the Father judgeth no man. When we was translating that, it was so impressive. In the Greek, it actually reduplicates the negative. It's emphatic. It reduplicates. It says, the Father does not judge, no, not one man. Not one man. But He hath given all judgment to the Son. And I had this concept in my mind that someday I would stand in front of God and I would have this ace up my sleeve, the blood of Christ. But all of a sudden I began to realize God hath given all judgment to the Son. And men, you're not going to stand in front of God someday and hold the skirt of Jesus Christ over you. You're going to stand in front of the Son of God Himself. The wrath of God is not going to be poured out third party upon us. It's going to be first person in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why men cry, mountains fall on us and hide us from the wrath of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the Lamb has wrath. Because all judgment is given to the Son. All judgment is given to the Son. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Hear the word of Jesus Christ. God hath given all judgment to the Son for this purpose, that all men should honor Him, reverence Him, fear Him, exalt Him, worship Him, honor Him, even as the Father. That means that God is not offended when Jesus is the center of your life. That means that Jesus has been made all things to me.
He is made central. That it is the will and the design of God the Father that Jesus Christ be honored even as Himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. That's the Son of Man. All that are in the graves are going to hear a voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That is the judgment of Jesus Christ. And I began to see these things in my life. And Jesus Christ began to be the center of my theology, the center of my life. Turn to Matthew 7. I want you to know tonight, I'm not just picking a bunch of verses here and throwing them into my testimony as an excuse to preach these verses. I can stand here and honestly tell you, these verses changed my life. I'm telling you my story. This is part of my story. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus spoke and said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves." I read these words in my New Testament, my Greek New Testament. I was doing some studying, and I wanted to understand what was being said here, so I thought, I'll just translate this verse for a while. And as I went into it, something struck me. It's the word ace erkamai. Ace erkamai, which means to come or to go in. Ace means in. And this verse started with ace erkamai. And then it's also down in the middle of the verse. And I asked myself the question, why does God say, enter in? Many enter in. Where are they entering into? You know, I had that concept in my mind as a growing up boy, that everybody's on the Broadway and some get off onto the narrow way. That was my concept. You know, we've seen pictures of it. I just thought, you're born on Broadway, right? Everybody's on Broadway. Well then, why does it say here that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which ace erkamai in thereat? Well, if they're on the Broadway and they enter in, then they're doing it by choice. They weren't born there. They weren't born there. And I begin to understand these verses this way. Oh, you see, Jesus is saying, enter in somewhere. Well, where does the straight gate go to? When you go in at the straight gate, where are you entering into? What do you want when you get on the straight way? You want eternal life. You want the kingdom of God. I want to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to get there. And Jesus says, you want to get there? Go in at the straight gate, because there's two gates. There's two gates into the kingdom of God. Oh, it was a revelation to me as a young man trying to find my way through all the confusion, some of it that you are working through. It was revealed. There's two gates into the kingdom of God, my friend. Young ladies, there's two gates. And you know what? Both gates say the kingdom of God on top. Both of them. One's a wide gate. One's a wide gate. He says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You go in at that gate, you get on a broad way, you think you're going to eternal life, and Jesus Christ says it's going to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. The ratio is 2 to 600,000. That's the ratio in Joshua's day. They think they're going into the kingdom of God. Hear the word of Jesus Christ. He says, don't go in at that gate when you're looking to go to heaven. When you're looking for eternal life, when you want to go into the kingdom of God, don't enter at the wide gate. Because that gate goes to destruction. No, you strive. Strive to enter at the narrow gate. There's two gates. That's why verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. Now I'm pretty bold about it tonight. I'm not saying I was this bold 20 years ago when God showed it to me. I was afraid of what I was seeing, but I changed my life. And I'm telling you tonight, by what I know of the Word of God and the Christian life, there's two gates tonight. There's two gates. And I think every one of you sitting here are trying to enter in. Every one of you. You wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't trying to enter in. And I say to you the same words that Jesus says, enter at the straight gate. Enter at the narrow way. Don't get derailed by the masses that are entering at a wide gate. Because I warn you, the warning of Jesus Christ, it goes to destruction. Write it in the depths of your heart. That way is not, no matter how many false prophets are standing there in sheep's clothing saying, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And I understood very soon that the reason the narrow gate, see there in verse 14, it says, because straight is the gate, it's tight, and it's narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Find it. No, they don't just enter in at it. They don't even find it. Well, you know why it's so hard to find a straight gate and a narrow way? Because right over there is a broad gate and a wide way. And I don't doubt tonight that there's young people sitting in my, underneath the voice of my preaching tonight, and you're on the broad way. You've gone in at the broad gate. You're deceived. And you're going to destruction. I don't doubt it for a minute. Or else Jesus wouldn't say it. He says, few. Few. And there's many here tonight. Young people, there's many of you sitting under my preaching tonight. But few there be that find it. I laid it to my heart as a young man. I'm going to find a way that few are traveling on. And if your way that you're on and you're thinking you're going into the kingdom of God and it's popular, and there's a lot of people going that way, but would you examine it tonight and see if you're in the way that's straight and narrow? And would you take a look at the fruit of the prophets? Because you'll know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Good prophets don't bear bad fruits. Lord Jesus, help me. I began striving to put Jesus at the center of my life. Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life. In my life, all those puzzle pieces started moving. And you know, there were puzzle pieces there that didn't fit the puzzle. If it didn't center around Jesus, then I considered it eccentric. It's off center. And out it went. The hunting, the fishing, the weapons, the water skiing, the snow skiing, all the foolish poetry I was into, the joking. You probably don't know this about David Cooper, but he was once the lampshade of the party. I was the joker. God help me. And thank you, Jesus. The joking. The contemporary music went out. I remember the day I was pulling on to I-5 at Smoky Point Intersection when Jake KJR turned off for the last time in my car. And then began the walk of my life to decide whether Keith Green was acceptable and whether Sandy Patty was acceptable and all those names that many of you know. And one by one, I laid them aside because they didn't center around Jesus Christ. The beat didn't center around Jesus Christ. The humor didn't center around Jesus Christ. Something about the Spirit of Christ didn't witness to it anymore, and I laid it aside. The movies, oh, that was a hard one. Oh, I had to break with my parents. I had to break with my family when I gave up the television and the movies. The competitive sports. I was a soccer player. I was a goalie. I knew what it was like to be competitive. For a while, I tried to be a Christian on the soccer field. But how do you be a Christian on the soccer field? How do you do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How do you consider the other more important than yourself on the soccer field? You can start praising the other team when they make a goal, but very soon, if you're a Christian, the whole competitive spirit loses its purpose. I didn't even want to beat the man anymore. I wanted him to get the ball. I was blessed when he made a goal. I mean, how would I feel if I got slide tackled like that? I didn't do it anymore. The swimming parties. Oh, that one was a hard one. I grew up in the Seven Lakes area. Swimming was a big thing. Big thing. I was a fish when I grew up. But the swimming parties, they went. The modesty issues, the nakedness, the pride, the show off, it went out. No more diving stunts. No more flips and twists and show everybody how macho you are and strut around with nothing on. It had to go. It wasn't centered around Jesus Christ. Anything that did not agree with the Spirit of Christ Jesus that I found in my Bible and in my prayer closet went. I began working at filling my life with Christ-centered things. I began sharing what I was learning in the Word with others. It was difficult to find someone interested, but I did. I labored at being unashamed to use the name of Jesus. I grew up ashamed of the name of Jesus. We can talk about God all you want, but there's something about the name of Jesus that was a shame. Hear it. I grew up in a Baptist church ashamed of the name of Jesus. But I'm not ashamed today. I'm not ashamed of that name. That name is the center of my life. That person is the center of my life. And shame on them that make me ashamed of him. God help us. Luke 9:26. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." I believe that verse of Scripture. I believe that if you were ashamed of Jesus in this age, whom God hath exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high, that in the day of judgment when Jesus comes with all His glory and all His flaming angels, dealing out retribution on all them that believe not, and we have been ashamed of Him, He says to me, I'll be ashamed of you. I'm ashamed to be seen with Him. He'll be ashamed to be seen with me. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of Thee? Scorned be the thought by rich and poor. Oh, may I scorn it more and more. Ashamed of Jesus? Soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight blush to think of noon. 'Tis evening with my soul till He, that morning star, bids darkness flee. He sheds the beams of noon divine o'er all this midnight soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, shall yon field blush to when it thinks who bids it yield. Yet blush I must while I adore. I blush to think I yield no more. Ashamed of Jesus, of that dear friend, on whom for heaven my hopes depend. It must not be. Be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tears to wipe, no joy to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is the boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my portion be, that Jesus is not ashamed of me. I started seeking godly company in my life. I started looking for those that would be an encouragement to my spiritual life. I started going to meetings that had and starting spiritual conversations. I started passing out tracts in the city of Seattle, visiting the elderly in Arlington, working with my hands that which was good, trying to teach others Sunday afternoons, devotions with my family, daily times of prayer. I sought to exercise myself in heart worship. And I found that my life made sense. I found that all those pieces fit neatly together, centered around Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that tonight. God is my witness. My life makes sense. That is what we are created for, young people. This is what you're created for. Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? It was in the year 2000 that I was in a prayer group. I was still wrestling with assurance of salvation. And in that time, I repented of the sin of unbelief, just an unbelieving spirit, of not receiving, not accepting, not fully embracing forgiveness. And I laid hold of faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, I was rebaptized. The work of my life today is to keep Jesus Christ the center of my life, the center of my family, the church. Even today, the work of salvation is to walk with Jesus, keeping Him at the center of my life. You know, when life begins to get eccentric and other things vie for the center of my life, the confusion comes back. I proclaim to you this day that this is the truth. This is true life, the life which Jesus Christ is at the center. Is Jesus Christ at the center of your life? Let me close with a few admonitions. There is coming a day when you will wish that Jesus was the center of your life. Let me just admonish you from the book of 2 Thessalonians. chapter 1, verse 10. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That means that the suffering of the unbelieving world will be separated from Christ. The part of the suffering that they are going to undergo is separation from His glory. They are not going to be a partaker in the glory that comes when Jesus descends out of heaven in His glory, the glory of His Father and the glory of His angels. And then it says, when He shall come to be glorified in, the word there is could be translated among, His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. You know what that verse means? It means that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming. And He's coming for this reason. He's coming to be glorified in His saints. And He's coming to be admired. The picture I have, maybe it's imperfect, but I think it fits the model. I see the Lord Jesus descending out of heaven. Saints are raised from the dead. And here, there is an admiration ceremony where everyone is just saying, I can't believe He's here. How? Hosanna! Praise God! Jesus is here! And they're admiring Him and saying, oh, He's more glorious than I ever imagined. How beautiful You are, Lord! And worship and adoration. It says He's coming to be admired in His saints. And in that day, Jesus Christ will be exalted. He will be exalted. There will be nobody on earth higher. Nothing on earth will be higher. His centrality will be known by all on that day. And I tell you, in that day, I promise you, you will wish that Jesus was the center of your life. We'll be crying. There'll be nobody that you want in the world to look at you with favor, but Jesus Christ. In the day when He judges the just and the unjust together, there'll be nobody but Jesus. Oh, I just want this one person in all the world to look at me with favor. That's Jesus. I want Him to look at me, and I want His eyes to see you have recognition in them. And I want Him to say, oh, David, welcome. Well done. Good servant. I know you. Oh, that will be bliss. That will be bliss. That will be worth all that we suffer. If only in that day, Jesus knows me. There is coming a day when you will wish that Jesus was the center of your life. When He comes to be admired. Let me say this. Jesus is the center of life. Whether you make Him the center of your life or not, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, hath made Him the center of all things. In Him, all fullness of deity dwells. He is God Himself. He has been given the place of honor. He has been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I proclaim to you the truth of the ages tonight. Jesus is the center of life, whether He's the center of your life or not. Get with it. Here's a question for you, young people. If Jesus is not the center, then what is? What is the center of your life? Let me give you some suggestions. What my friends think of me. What my friends think of me. What other people think of me. I've seen it. I've lived there. It's true. It can be the center of my life. what my church thinks of me. What I think of me. Maybe we're egocentric and all I care about is me and what I think of me and whether I match up to what I think I should be. Pleasure can be the center of your life. If Jesus isn't the center, is pleasure the center of your life? Is pride the center of your life? You just got to talk about yourself all the time. Sport and thrill. You know why men jump off of buildings with a rubber band hooked to their leg? Thrill. You know why men go 190 miles an hour in vehicles? Thrill. You know why they stand up on those motorcycles out there in Texas, you know, going 100 miles an hour and they stand up on their seat and all of us think, oh, that's cool? Thrill. Because thrill is the center of their life. Hobby. Oh, I just do this. This is my thing. How about courtship? Young people, how about your courtship? How about your future? Is that the center of your life, young ladies? I'll give you my example. Jesus became the center of my life when I was about 18 years old. 17 years old. And at the same time, I met my wife, or chose my wife. And this tension began in my life. And I remember praying often, Lord, how do I do this? I want you to have my whole heart. And yet this girl is in my life and she wants my heart. How do I do it? It was a tension for me. I almost didn't do it. I almost didn't do it. Because Jesus was the center of my life. I got some counsel. Is courtship the center of your life? Is that the way it is with you? When you think of that young man, do you think it would be easy for you just to give him your heart? Because your heart doesn't belong to Jesus Christ? Do you think that? Your heart could just flutter and flit and a girl could suddenly become the center of my whole thinking and my whole day and all my affections. Is that the way it is? If that's the way it is, I suggest you take a look and see if there's anything at the center of your life or if it's just a hodgepodge of puzzle pieces. There are three evidences of Jesus being the center of your life. Number one, you are unashamed of Jesus, His name, and His gospel. If Jesus is at the center of your life, you are unashamed of His name, of His and of His gospel. Number two, you care about His will. This thought, what does Jesus think about this, is a reality in your life. And number three, you have a clear conscience. Because when Jesus is in the center of the life, the conscience bears witness that life is concentric. There's just something about it. Life makes sense, and the heart witnesses and says, this is the way I was created to live. Now, this is life. This is what it's all about. The conscience knows that Jesus should be the center. And you have a clear conscience. Is Jesus the center of your life, young people? Oh, what is Jehovah El Shaddai to me? Lord, God, and Savior, Emmanuel He. My prophet, priest, sacrifice, altar, and lamb. Judge, advocate, surety, and witness, the I Am. My peace and my life, my truth and my way, my leader, my teacher, my hope and my stay, redeemer and ransom, atonement and friend. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. Yea, more, is Jehovah El Shaddai beside. Avenger and shepherd and keeper and guide. My horn of salvation. My captain in war. My dayspring, my sun, and my bright morning star. Thank you, Lord. My wonderful counselor, wisdom and light. My shadow by day and my beacon by night. Pearl, ornament, diadem, treasure untold. My strength and my son, in him I behold. All this is Jehovah Rophekah and more. My bread and my water, my dwelling, my door, my branch and my vine, my lily, my rose, rock, hiding place, refuge, shield, covert, repose, my sure resurrection, my glory above, my king in his beauty, my bridegroom, my love, my all and in all, in Christ Jesus, I see. For God hath made him to be all things to me. Now, say to thy soul, oh, what is he to thee? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.